morning collectively to you. And we say to you, as we've just sung, take it. Have who I am, have what I am, have what I do, what I think, my plans, my goals, my future, everything. I want it to belong to you. You're so much more trustworthy than I am in shepherding, stewarding my life. I want my life to count for something. I don't want to just try to survive and live selfishly. I want to be part of changing this world. So I give it to you. I bring it to you. And I lay it at your altar. This is our prayer. Lord, hear our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. And we'll have the kids at this time meet at the back door, those who are going to be going to their class. And, of course, the kids are welcome to stay as well. It's kind of up to you. I just have to say, that is a beautiful picture right there with Jane, just the surrogate grandmother there holding little Boaz. You look so happy. Absolutely blessed. Well, great. So this is Vision Day for us. We do this at the last Sunday of September every year. We spend some time to sort of catch up on what we've been doing, how God's been working in our midst, and what we hope to be doing in the coming year. It's Vision Day. We take time to think about. We've already been praying about what God is calling us to, and we want to spend some time thanking Him as well for what He's been doing in the midst of our congregation over this past year. We do this every year. We just sort of pause and take this time. And I want to remind you that over the last year, we had a particular theme, vision. Our year runs, you know, from the end of September to the beginning of October. And so we're just coming to the end of that, obviously. And this past year, our theme was building vital community. Building vital community. That's what we set out to do in this congregation. We had a number of initiatives that were aimed at bringing that about. We had a sermon series right at the beginning. It was like something like six ways to help your friends grow. And so we went through that material, and that began the process. We had a wonderful Count Me In service project where we sort of changed up the way we do our service projects. We made them more community-oriented. We made bigger teams so that people could get to know one another while they're working, and we had them go to fewer sites, and it worked out really well to do that. We had a great pie and praise right around Thanksgiving. This is a time, we're going to do this again this year, where we just stop and we just pause right before Thanksgiving, the Sunday before, and we thank God for all of His blessings in our lives, and we spend some time praying together, and after we work up a really good appetite doing that, we eat a bunch of pie, and it's a great community-building type thing. These were some key moments in the beginning of our year that were just really special and sweet and formed to knit us together. We have a number of luncheons this year after the service, and those were great. We had a ski trip. We had some great prayer on Good Friday. We have been fasting on Good Friday over the years, and this time we sort of expanded our fast and the venue where we held that prayer. We had a good portion of our congregation there, part of it. We've had great growth and development in our home groups over this past year, and Eric Hong really led us in that, and now he's sort of handed that off to Bob Badorf, and that's been great. We're seeing in those home groups actual community being formed, friendships being built, people loving one another, serving one another, praying for one another, supporting one another. We even had instances where, you know, somebody's struggling and the home group will get together and take up a collection just for this one person. And so that kind of stuff has been really neat. We're kind of going along our merry way on that path, and then suddenly April 20th came along, and I don't know if those of you who are there remember April 20th. April 20th, we were going through the book of Nehemiah, and we got to this place where Nehemiah talks about confession. And I preached a sermon on confession in Nehemiah and then went away and did some thinking and talking to people, went to a conference, some other stuff, came back and thought, you know what, I got to redo that sermon. Now, it doesn't happen very often, but it happened that time. Came back, and on April 20th, we talked about corporate confession. And what we really said on that day was a defining moment, I think, for our congregation. We were right in the midst of our long-term planning. We wanted to do some planning for the next 5 years. And it was as if God said, you know what, I'm going to accelerate the process and bring you face-to-face with what I think you really need to deal with. And that was simply this. We sensed a call from God to become more loving, more like Jesus, in loving people who maybe aren't like us or difficult to love, etc., etc. And we sensed that at that time God was saying also to be more clear, more radical about what we believe, the gospel that we hold to and that we understand. And so we took both of those sort of things. We began to think about them right after we preached that sermon. We had a sort of a sharing time, and a lot of the people in our congregation stood up and shared some really heartfelt, wonderful things. A lot of people who weren't necessarily at the core of the congregation shared, which I thought was a really special and neat kind of a thing. And so we came out of that April 20th with a bit of enthusiasm and energy surrounding this idea of, you know, sort of getting more radical about our beliefs and more radical about loving people and loving people who maybe don't look or seem a lot like us. And the leadership kind of went to work on how we're going to harness this enthusiasm and this energy. And we came up with this Get Radical initiative. And really what it was is a two-step process. What we first needed to do was to get sane. Because we realized that at that moment in the life of this congregation, we had lost a measure of sanity. There were too few people at the core of the congregation doing too many things. And we were just running like crazy, and we were getting tired and exhausted. And we couldn't even think about loving the community around us because we just were trying to survive day to day. So we went on this initiative, and God did some amazing things. We had a congregational meeting, we raised some money, and we came back and started to bring in some help, some additional help, to move our congregation along. And at the very beginning of that process, we had Petra Badorf come on staff to be our children's ministries director. And she's just done a wonderful job of getting that ministry going. And then soon after that, we had Sarah Toronto to come on and help with the administrative sort of aspects of the congregation. And she's done a bang-up, wonderful job on that. And then soon, you know, we were able to hire E.J. Smith to come and be our part-time worship leader. And many of you are getting to know him, and just we've had so much great encouragement and feedback on that. And then we were able to bring Peter Kahns to do some congregational care stuff to help those of us who maybe need some counseling. He's trained in that kind of area. So I look back at that and I go, wow, you know, here we were trying to make this long-term plan, and God just sort of came in and said, boom, this is what's next. And before we knew it, we'd had all these changes in our congregation. And I sit before you this morning, and what I want to say is that as a result of that, I think we're sane now. Any agreement with me there? Now, you can never be completely sane, and you know that I'm not entirely sane and never will be. But we've achieved a level of sanity. We've achieved the first stage in this process. And what I want us to think about today, what I'm really excited about us doing in this coming year, is to now think about the next stage. How are we actually going to love like Jesus loved? And how are we going to be clear in what we believe like Jesus was? I think we're in a place where we've come to that place where now we can think big, and we think about how we can become more loving and more clear, have a more radical gospel and a more radical love in this place where God has put us. And so that's what I want to think about a little bit this morning. I want to direct your attention to a couple of passages in Scripture. I want us to center our thoughts around these two passages. In particular, I'd like for us to center our thoughts around this word dwell. The word dwell, to dwell. And this word comes up in both of these passages, and we're going to kind of link these together, and then out of that I want to share some thoughts on where we see ourselves going in the next little while. So if you would open your Bibles to Jeremiah 29. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand. We want to give one to you. And this is a Bible you can have, you can take with you. It's on page 549 in that Bible, if you're using the one that we hand out. Jeremiah 29, verse 4. I want to give you a little background on this. This is at the time of the exile. Israel is in exile. That means that they have totally blown it with God. They keep turning their backs on God and doing the things He doesn't want them to do. And God keeps calling and beckoning them, you know, pleading with them, come back to me, come back to me. And after a period of them ignoring His pleas and His call, they finally sort of turn around, and there's just nothing He can do. And so He sends them into exile, and this is meant to ultimately bring them back to Himself. So He takes them from their promised land in Israel, and the Babylonians come in, and they carry them away. And we're picking up the story with these Jewish people in exile in Babylon. and the approach to how they're living in that. Now, there's some false prophets who were with them in exile in Babylon, and they were saying, God's going to sort of turn this around in a couple years. You're going to be back in Israel. Everything's going to be the way it was, honky-dory. So don't get involved in this place where you are in Babylon. Just wait a little while. This is going to be over soon. God's going to crush these Babylonians, and you'll be back sitting in your nest back in Israel, happy and fat and sweet and loving life and living large. And Jeremiah writes to them in the midst of these false prophets sort of proclaiming this message. And here's what he says in verse 4. Jeremiah 29, verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses, he says, and settle down. That word there for settle down in the NIV, the Hebrew word is to dwell. It means to dwell. It means to linger, to abide, to inhabit, to become a part of the fabric of the place. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Now let's set this up. You've got these false prophets who are saying, it's going to be over soon. The Babylonians will be crushed. So just, wait this out for a short little while and you'll be back in Israel. And then you have Jeremiah sending a completely different message. It's totally revolutionary for them. He says, settle down. Become part of the fabric of the place where you are for however long you were there. Be a part of it. Dwell there, he says. And not only that. Now, the impulse, you've got to understand, the impulse for the Israelites, and you see this all throughout the history, would be to stand against the Babylonians, right? They're in this foreign land with these foreign people who are ungodly, and they don't want to be a part of that group of people. And they want to stand against it, to create an us-and-them mentality, to build the walls up as much as they could, to make sure that they didn't intermingle and mix with these people. That was the impulse that Israel had, going back through their history, and just the way that they approached things. And Jeremiah has this very revolutionary statement. He says, no, build, settle, plant, marry, have babies, and prosper. And then he even pushes it further in verse 7. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Again, it's this idea of dwelling. He says, not only do I want you to be there, but seek the peace and the prosperity of it. Pray for it. Don't hate this place. Remember the story of Jonah, where Jonah was called to Nineveh. Actually, Nineveh is just a little bit to the north of Babylon. And Jonah was called to Nineveh, and he hated the Ninevites because they were different people. He didn't want to be a part of them. He hated the Ninevites. And so he didn't want to go there, and he gets on the boat, and he tries to run away. And, the boat hits this storm, and Jonah gets thrown overboard, and then in the belly of the whale. And then he finally repents and says, okay, I'll go to Nineveh and share the good news of the gospel with them. We have the same mentality going on here with the Israelites. They don't want to go to Babylon. They don't want to be in Babylon. They don't want to be a loving presence in Babylon. They want to be away from there. They just want to get out. And Jeremiah sends them this message. He says, it's very different. He says, be a loving presence there. Pray for the people. Don't hate it there, but love the people there. Work from within the culture. Dwell there. Bring about change from the inside. Now, in the next verse is the false prophets he addresses who are trying to create a barrier to this mentality in verse 8. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. These false prophets were saying, 2 years you're going to be out of there. And it doesn't matter because God's going to destroy all of Babylon anyway. It's going to burn. So just don't worry. Just don't even try. Don't be a positive presence there. Just wait it out and you'll be safe. You'll be fine. Jeremiah, who's the big prophet, says, you know what? These guys are telling you lies. They're telling you what you want to hear, right? That's what you want to hear. But it's not the truth. Truth is, you need to wait. It's going to be 70 years. You need to wait and abide and dwell and linger and be a presence for good, to seek peace and prosperity, to bring about change from within the culture and the community that you're a part of, rather than to raise the walls and develop an us and them mentality, to put barriers and to keep people at bay. And then he goes on and he tells them why they might have the power to do this, where they might find the strength to do this. Verse 10. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord. I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. He says, why are you going to have the motivation and the strength to do this? To not create the us and them mentality, to be present, to work from within? Because I'm your God, and I have plans to prosper you. I will take care of you. I've got your future in my hand. Jeremiah reminds him this incredible truth. Trust me to care for you. And why do we build up walls? Because we're trying to protect ourselves. Jeremiah says, that's not what you do. You trust God to be your protector. Trust God to be your protector. And let the walls come down. I want to say this, that, you know, as Christ followers, I think that we have a similar impulse to the Israelites. We have a similar impulse. We are, the Bible says, foreigners in a foreign land. It says our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we belong. That's where home is. That's where we feel most comfortable. That's what we're looking forward to. We want to be there. It's the place of perfection and beauty and presence with God. That's where we want to be. But we're not there. We're foreigners in a foreign land, it says. And the impulse, when you think about that, is oftentimes to stand aloof, right? To take a posture of critiquing and condemning and creating an us and them mentality and build walls and barriers. To build some sort of subculture that sort of blocks out the rest of the world around us. Especially that becomes the case when you're in a culture where the church gets strong, right? Church is healthy and strong, and then all of a sudden the church can create this kind of subculture. Walled off. That's the impulse that we have too, if we're honest. But just like Jeremiah, Jesus modeled and taught something very different from that. Jesus' very existence is an example of dwelling within and among. Jesus, the Bible says, existed in heaven in perfect peace and harmony, in the presence of the Father, and he let go of that to be present among us in human flesh. What does it say? To dwell. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Jesus is the example of dwelling among and within. His name is Emmanuel, which means God's with us. And he didn't just hang out with the church people, you know, when Jesus came. It says he hung out with the sinners. The broken people, the hurting people, the lost people, the struggling people. Jesus hung out with those kind of people. And then after that, he taught about it. He didn't run from the brokenness, he ran to it. And let me just say this, let me pause for a second. If you're a visitor here this morning, or you're a seeker of spiritual things. You are coming in a little bit to a kind of, you know how families have kitchen conversations? Where they go in the kitchen, they talk about how they're going to organize, how they work together and stuff. That's a little bit of what this is, our vision day. And you're coming into that a little bit. So this is the piece that I hope that you would take home with you if you fit in that category, a visitor or just somebody who's seeking on spiritual things. This whole idea of Jesus Christ coming to dwell with those who are broken and hurt and messed up and sinful. That is the gospel right there. That is the most important thing that we have to say. That is the clearest thing that I would want you to leave with today. That Jesus doesn't run away from broken people. He runs to them. And we are broken people, every single one of us sitting here. And we need the dwelling of God with us. We need Emmanuel. We need Jesus Christ desperately. Because we need His presence in our lives. We need the healing that He brings. We need our brokenness to be touched. We need to be forgiven of our flawed and failed pasts. We need His dwelling in the present. And as He says here in Jeremiah, we need His plans for our future. That's what we need. We need the dwelling of Jesus Christ in our midst. That's the big message right there. That's the whole thing. And what we're talking about today is, as followers of Jesus Christ, we want to be good dwellers as well. We need to pattern our lives after Jesus Christ to dwell in the midst the way He did. As I said, He didn't just model it by coming and being with people. He also taught it. He said at the very beginning, the first sermon, He said, "Be salt and be light in the world." Have this preserving effect on the people around you. Have this enlightening effect on the people around you. Be salt and be light. Be a presence to preserve and a presence to enlighten. Be a city, He said, set on a hill that gives off light in the darkness. That's what we're called to. Be a city on a hill. So that's what it means to dwell, at least conceptually. And hold that thought, because I want to talk about a different kind of a dwelling here as well this morning. If you'll turn over to Psalm 27 on page 386 in the Bible that we hand out. Psalm 27. There's dwelling in the city, but there's another kind of dwelling that's equally important, or even more so. Psalm 27, verse 1, page 386. David writes this. He says, "The Lord is my light." Remember we talked about being the light. Jesus says, "Be light, be salt and be light." Well, where does that light come from? The light ultimately only comes from the Lord. "The Lord is my light," David says, "and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me..." David lived a pretty rough life, more so than ours in many ways. "They will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident." David paints a picture of a kind of a rough and tumble world, right? Where there's battle and there's struggle, there's strife, there's strain, there's problem, there's difficulty, there's challenge. All these things are mixed in there. And this is true whether you're a follower of Christ or not, right? There's no distinction. We all experience this rough and tumble aspect of the world. And most people, we'd have to acknowledge, most people in the world are just trying to survive the world, right? To get through the rough and tumble part and somehow make it out alive. But when you add into that following Jesus Christ, something happens where it even goes to another level. You're not supposed to just survive the world anymore. You're actually supposed to be part of changing the world, not just survive it. So we kind of go to another level here. When we talk about following Christ, people say that, you know, God is a crutch, you know. And my answer to that is, yes, He is. And we need it. We need a crutch. And when you go from somebody who's self-centered and just trying to survive the world to somebody who's trying to change the world, then you need that crutch even more so. You need that strength because you're standing against what is bad. And you need the strength of God in the middle of it. Look at verse 4. After David's painted this picture of this sort of challenging world, rough and tumble world, he says this: "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell," there's that word again, "that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple." See, there's another kind of dwelling that we need to think about here too. There's dwelling in the city, and there's dwelling in the Lord. Dwelling in the city and dwelling in the Lord. Commentators say this is one of the most single-minded statements in the entire Bible. And David doesn't necessarily mean literally he wants to just sit in the temple all the time and just, you know, let the kingdom, you know, whatever happens to it. But what he is saying is this: in the midst of the rough and tumble, the struggle, the pain, the strife, the wars, and all the stuff that he had to deal with, his deep yearning and what he knows he needs more than anything else is to dwell in the presence of the Lord. That's what the temple signified. The temple was filled with the presence of God. And if he were to go out and live in that world, that rough and tumble place, to seek to change it, to make it better, what he needs to be doing at the same time is dwelling in the Lord. Dwelling in the temple. We saw this a little bit with Jeremiah as well. When God makes that promise, the plans to prosper you. There's a beautiful interplay here between dwelling in the city and how that depends on dwelling in the Lord. Right? You can't do one unless your strength is in the other. And at the same time, dwelling in the city, since it's hard and it's a struggle and it's straining oftentimes, it forces you to dwell in the Lord. It's a wonderful interplay between these two. Dwelling in the city, dwelling in the Lord. Of course, Jesus said it best, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." That's all we're talking about. The strength to be in the culture, the city, the place where we are. To be change agents in the midst of it. Comes from the Lord. And from living in his presence. That's what we're going to focus on in the next months. How do we dwell in the presence of God more deeply? How do we experience that nourishment that comes from the Lord? And at the same time, how do we love more proactively? Being in the place where God has called us to be, whether it be temporarily, permanently, whatever it is. How do we dwell in the city and be a salty, enlightening presence in there? See that? You can't have one without the other. You need them both. Dwelling in the city, dwelling in the Lord. So how are we going to do that? What does that look like? And let me just share a couple of things. I know this is going to grow. I think we're in the beginning stages of figuring out how this works. And what I want to say is I don't think that for our community of faith and where we are now, that we need to add a bunch more programs to do this. Can I get an amen on that one? We got a lot of stuff going on, right? We have the basic buckets of ministry and things that we're doing. They're there. We don't need to add 15 programs and 10 steps and this and that and the other thing. We don't need to do that. What we need to do, I think, is to approach these same things with a transformed heart and a transformed attitude and a transformed, approach, perspective, mentality, however you want to say it. Initially, I think what we need to do is to talk to God more and to love people more. We need to dwell in the Lord more and dwell in the city. So here we go. Let's talk about how we're going to dwell in the Lord. How are we going to increase the extent to which we dwell in the Lord? And the first thing I want to bring up is prayer. We did some evaluation of our congregation recently, and one of the things that came up as being somewhat weak was the area of prayer in relation to the other things that we're doing. And that has generated some good discussion amongst the leadership of the church. We've been talking about prayer, and it also has generated some good thinking in my own life, and I know that many others have been thinking as well, thinking about prayer. And what we are going to be doing to sort of marshal this sense of hunger is to increase prayer in our congregation. 1 Peter 4:7 says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled." That other word for that is be sober, right? Sober-minded, so that you can pray. And in that passage in 1 Peter, there's this wonderful interplay between getting a clear vision and praying, and then through prayer, having that vision more clarified for action. That's what prayer does in our lives individually and as a community. It forces us to clarify the vision, what we're doing, where we're going, but then in the process, it brings greater clarity so that we're sent off, we know what we're doing. That's what we want to be at the heart of our congregation. Like we prayed about at the very beginning, and as we finished singing the songs, we don't want to step out with human plans in human strength to try to do great things for God. We want to step out in God's strength, with God's plans to do great things for him. And the key difference is prayer. Right? That's how you know what God wants you to do. You pray and you listen. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to sort of infuse this more into our congregation. We've already done a little bit in our worship time. There's a prayer corner over there. There's candles. I already saw people praying this morning before worship, and that is so great. And I hope that, you know, before worship, during worship, after worship, anytime you're back there, if you feel like God's leading you to be back there, to sit on the chair, bend the knee, kneel down before the chair, and spend some time praying. We want to infuse our congregation with prayer. And we need to get rid of this idea that messed up people are the ones who pray. Right? Right? It is true. But we say it with that attitude like, oh, that person must be messed up because they're praying. And we're all messed up. Exactly. And so prayer is a normal part of healthy. Prayer is a normal part of what we do daily, weekly. And bending the knee over in the prayer corner doesn't mean that somehow, you know, your life is in greater crisis than somebody else's. And, oh, that poor person. You know, it's just normal. It's just normal. We want to infuse our time with prayer. Second thing we want to do is do this with home group. We're going to be sending out prayer requests to the home group leaders. And as you gather together and you have those that half hour at the end of your home group time to sit together, whether you divide up men and women or you do it together, you sit together and you pray. It's been some of the most precious times in the home group that I've been a part of as people have shared their personal requests. Well, we want to add in some community requests to that and have time to really pray every week. I mean, just imagine how much prayer is going to go on if each home group is praying every week for the requests at large in our congregation. And let me just say something about sharing personal requests in that time. I'm going to say this, and then you can always blame it on me from here on out. When we sit down to share personal requests, that is not counseling time. What information you need to give to the rest of the people in your home group is just enough information for them to be able to pray, to make them aware of what it is that you need prayer for. 5 to 10 sentences. And I know sometimes we're just so bottled up, we need a place to share that we take that prayer request time and we string it out, right? And we share everything that we need. And before you know it, there's no time to pray. If you're in that position, get somebody in your home group, say, can we go out to coffee and sit down and pour out your guts to them? Okay? That develop those kinds of friendships. We need to be praying in those prayer times. We need to have time to pray in those prayer times. And that's how we're going to develop prayer. Second thing, in addition to prayer, that we're going to do in order to dwell in the Lord better is to worship, to continue to grow as worshipers. EJ has come on board now, and you all know him. He's familiar to you. He knows you. It's time for us to get moving in developing a vision for worship. It's time for us to begin teaching and understanding to a greater extent than we ever have what worship really is. And the kickoff for that is going to be the retreat. On the retreat, we've got a prof from Golden Gate Baptist Theological Seminary who's going to spend 2 sessions going through the Bible, talking about the theology of worship. It's going to be awesome. And then EJ is going to talk to us about the practical implications of worship in our congregation. And then on Sunday morning when we worship together, we've got somebody coming who's an artist and an expert in the area of worship. And he's going to be doing some art at the same time that he speaks to us about worship on the retreat. And what I'm hoping, we need another communion plate and cup. What I'm hoping is that he'll actually come and he'll throw us a new plate and a new cup while he talks to us about worship. And then that will be the cup and the plate that we use for communion in addition to the one that we already have. So how cool is that? That'd be really cool. So if you're not signed up for that, you know, this is going to be part, this is how you dwell in the Lord. This is going to be a great opportunity. And then stemming from that, we're going to keep growing and morphing and changing and diving deeper into what it means to be a worshiping community. And then lastly, we're going to dwell in the Lord by increasing learning opportunities. We're going to have more times at 9 o'clock. We've got a slate of classes that we're going to bring out. And then we've got in home groups, we're going through the systematic theology, which is going to be really and already has been very helpful in understanding who God is. And then we're getting back on track with our discipleship website, which is called Opiso, O-P-I-S-O, and we've got regular updates there. We've got ways, tools for you to go on that website and figure out kind of where you are and where you need to grow, and lots of helps in that whole process. So by those means, we hope to dwell in the Lord more richly and to be strengthened in that. And then that's going to empower us to dwell in the city. We've got a lot of great stuff happening in home group, like I said, the building vital community. You know, prayers have gone out. People have been changing. Friendships, marriages supported. I said the example of some home group that took up a collection for somebody. People getting together outside of home group, building vital community that way, on and on. What we want to do with that now is to extend that vital community outward. Okay? There's a wonderful joy in the midst of that. Now we want to extend that vital community outward. And the question becomes, who do we extend it to and how do we do it? And again, this is where prayer is at the very core of what we do. As a home group, we envision you praying about God, laying people on your heart to pray for people who are broken and in need. I've got a lot of people that I've, since living here, encountered who are broken and in need of a Savior. And I'm finding a great struggle sometimes in breaking through to those people to even have a conversation about these things. And you know what the answer is when I really think about what's going to change that? It's going to be prayer. It's going to be me bringing these things up to people and we're going to pray. And I just, you know, at this point in my walk with Jesus, I've seen so many answers to prayer. I just believe that when we do that, he's going to answer those prayers. And we're going to see stuff happen. And people whose lives are broken, marriages are falling apart, who don't know how to raise their kids, who are lost and struggling and in pain, all of a sudden they're going to have one of you coming alongside of them, exactly what they needed. And they're going to experience, you know, support and strength and hope and joy because your home group has been praying for that to happen. That's what we're looking at. Home groups are going to become teams in that way, to pray for people and to address needs as they arise, to gather in subgroups of your home group and take somebody out to lunch and bless people and encourage people. We take the fourth week off in our home group. We want to use that time to have fun, to build felt community. Maybe do something outreach-oriented. Maybe do something service-oriented as a community. To build those relationships and to extend the vital community around, in and through Jesus Christ, to people who are around us and in need. For some of us, that might mean taking a hobby that you have neglected and picking it back up again so that you can be in contact with people who might have a need. You know, when I moved here, I got a bike. It's like God dumped a bike in my lap, and then it turns out 3-4 of the guys on my street are cyclers. I love to go cycling with these guys. It's great. And they're friends, which is enjoyable. Some of us might need to pick up some hobbies that we've left. And then secondly, it's going to mean, I think for a lot of us, is we've got to continue to fight against entrenched us and them type mentality that we have obtained or absorbed from whatever past we have. You know, whether it be, you don't know, sitting in your group might be somebody who's struggling with homosexuality, right? And you can't just sit there and talk about, you know, things like us and them and not realize that there might be somebody in your group who's struggling with the very sort of problem that you're disrespecting. And we need to be really careful about that in our home groups and in our community, in our discussion. We need to be stretched on that, to be loving, extra loving, and careful. And then we've got a couple of things that we're going to do, structural changes. Bob has already gotten lots of extra next home group leaders waiting in the wings. We need to multiply some of these home groups that we have. If we're going to really extend this caring community, we need to multiply some of these home groups, and that's what we hope to do. And then lastly, we're going to begin preparing and make a plan. I don't know if God's going to use this, but if he does, great. Make a plan for a second service on Sunday morning. And we'll put it on the shelf, and when God's time comes for us to use that, then we will. One of the things that will really help us with is it will help us with our children's ministry, which has been growing. We can have teachers be a part of that and still be a part of worship. It'll give them an opportunity to do that. That's something that we really want to be praying and thinking about. And we're also doing some things with worship to make it a little bit more structured. We have a place for the worship team to practice, one of the local churches, and we want to continue to build that team. So I was thinking about my yard. I'm going to finish up with this. I was thinking about my yard this past week, and when we moved into this house that we're a part of, the yard was set up like this. There were a bunch of juniper bushes lined along the sidewalk, and then on the other side of the juniper bushes, there was a bunch of dead grass. And we looked at that and we thought, what are we going to do about this? And came up with some different ideas and didn't really know what I was saying. I knew there was some principle underneath here. But what we did is we changed it a little bit. You see, the setup that we had was high barriers and sort of dead center. We thought, we want to change that, right? So we ripped out the juniper bushes. And if you've done that before, you know that's not an easy task, right? Walls get entrenched. I had to get the Sawzall out at one point and just stick it straight into the ground and, you know, cut through these things. Finally, we ripped out the juniper bushes. And my dad came up. We put in a sprinkler system. We had to kill all the grass, kill all stuff that was there, dig it all up, bring in a bunch of soil, put in a sprinkler system, and then we got some sod and we laid it down. And then the next step we did was we built a bench around the big tree that's in the front yard, just a bench all the way around to sit on. And it just didn't really dawn on me until this week as I was going through this stuff. The transformation, this is what happened. We went from high barriers and sort of desert-like interior to low barriers and lush interior. The wall came down, and the inside was enriched. You know what the neighbors call our yard now? Hoffman Beach. When I come back from vacation, they go, you know, hope you didn't mind. We were laying out on your yard. And the kids are playing on the grass. Because it's lush. It's green. And there's a bench. I was talking with somebody just this week. We were trying to have a conversation. Neighbors are walking by, stopping and talking. You know, we can't even hardly talk. I think that's an image of what we want to happen in our church. We want the barriers to come down, the us and them mentality to come down. And at the same time, we want to have a lushness, a spiritual richness on the inside. So that when they step on the lawn, it's a place to be. To be rejuvenated and filled. I want this to be Jesus Beach, right? That's what we're looking for. And the way we're going to do that is by dwelling in the city. Okay, take down the juniper bushes and dwelling in the Lord. Plant the lush grass and make it a space where people can come and find nourishment in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, if this is going to happen, it's going to be by your strength and by your might, by your way. And we just submit these ideas to you, and we think this is where you're directing us, but we know you have the final say. But we're going to step out in faith. We're going to step out, and we're going to begin to work in this direction. And we're going to trust you to turn us the way you need to turn us. But we're moving, because we believe you're big enough and powerful enough and good enough to work through this kind of a imperfect plan. And we trust that in your goodness, you will, as you lead us and guide us. Call each one of us, call us to this vision, Lord. Call us to be people who are hungering deeply, like David was, to dwell in your house. And call us to be people, individually and corporately, who have a love for the city. Jesus looked at Jerusalem and he talked about how he wished, like a hen, to bring them under his wing, to care for them, to protect, to nourish, to love that city. We can't do that in our own strength, but you can, Lord, through us. Call us to that vision. If you're sitting here this morning and you're saying yes to this, then make this a moment where you say yes, not to me, this is not about me, to Jesus Christ. Say, Jesus, I want to dwell more deeply in you this year. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to dive into worship. And I'm going to learn about you. Say that to him in the silence of your heart right now. Those of us who are feeling that call to be in the city, and tell him that too. Say, Lord, I'm going to love the people around me more this year. I'm going to make sacrifices for them. I'm going to pray. I'm going to commit to pray for the people around me who are broken, who need new life, who need the precious words of the gospel. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to go into my day with an awareness, a prayer awareness, as Peter talks about. Looking for opportunities. And when they come, I don't care if I'm scared, I'm going to step out on faith and seize them. To love people. And if they're different from me, I don't care. Because they're made in your image. I'm going to take a risk. And love the unlovable. Sacrifice for the people that nobody else cares about. Speak a word of truth when I'm shaking in my boots. And listen to your voice. Or this is what we say to you, Jesus, and we trust you to carry us forward. In your name, amen.
Going to share it with me. And this is for anyone who is giving himself or herself.